One of the challenges that I think a lot of pastors have, it was very interesting this past week and a half ago, we hosted some pastors here at Searchlight for our regular circuit meeting. We talked a lot about preaching. One of the things that we talked about was one of the challenges that I think pastors have when it comes to giving a sermon and having everyone understand what the sermon is about and what the point of the sermon was. I mean, I know it doesn't happen here much, but do you ever like leave another church, let's say, and as you leave, you're like, what did the pastor even talk about? What was the point of the message? As you know, I have, Joshua loves to put up, he draws the sermon sketch and he'll show it to me and it's really great. So he can distill what the point of the message was. But there's been many a times that Joshua's come down and he looks at me and goes, Dad, I got nothing. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know if I even knew what the point of the message was. So it's sometimes a challenge to really hit that. Now, imagine something a little bit bigger. What is the point of the Bible? Like you get 66 books, you got roughly 40 authors all writing over the span of thousands of years. So it's not even just one book from one point of view. We've got multiple views, all trying to say the same thing. It's all God's word being breathed into existence through the lives of these people. And so what is like the point of the Bible? What is the log line of the Bible? There's a great book I had to read for my doctoral work. It's called Save the Cat. It's a great thing all about screenwriting. And one of the things is you got to make sure you have to have a log line. What is the overall point of it? So I threw some into the blurb. I don't know if did you, sometimes I don't think you guys read it. Oh, George reads it. This is true. Some of you do? Okay, good. So I will just help you out. So let's see if you can come up with the movie I'm talking about. I only got three of them. And let's see, especially number three might be a little bit more difficult. I sound like one of those clickbait things. Number three will blow your mind. So a young man is transported to the past where he must reunite his parents before he and his future cease to exist. Back to the Future. Very good. Very good. All right, good. Maybe you did read the newsletter. That makes me feel good. I like that. A computer hacker learns from mysterious rebels about the true nature of his reality and his role in the war against its controllers. Matrix, yeah. All time. Great spiritual movie. There's a lot of religious. Do you know if you read the King James Version, especially the Old Testament, do you know what is used for the word matrix? It's used all through the Old Testament in the King James Version. It's the womb. The matrix is the womb. So there's birth, there's new birth, there's a lot of cool stuff in there. All right, now this one, I decided to throw in something for my more seasoned people in the church. If you're younger, I'm sorry, you probably won't. I didn't know it myself. So when an innocent advertising executive is framed for murder by foreign spies, he must evade the authorities long enough to uncover the spy's plot and save the enigmatic woman who is mixed up with them. North by Northwest, Richard. Wow. It's a great movie. Yeah, North by, yeah, yeah, snaps for Richard. That was great. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, Silver Streak. So yeah, you know, it might apply to other ones as well. So you're supposed to have like, what is the point? Now, the problem is, well, I don't know. What would you say? I'm really curious. What would you say the point of the Bible? What is the Bible all about? Okay, we got Jesus in there. That's always a great, again, you don't know Jesus, death. It's one of those. Okay, salvation. Okay, that's a good one. It's a love story. Yeah, that's a great female viewpoint on that. I love that. Yeah, but it's true. No, I'm just saying, how many guys would have said love story? Don't, yes. No, I think it's true. It's very accurate. I'm not saying it's wrong. Jeff Struff, help me out here. No, you're not even going to, yeah. Going back to Eden. Interesting. Okay. Other thoughts?
It's a history lesson.
Oh, a history lesson? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I remember years ago I tried to come up with my own log line for the Bible, and this is what I came up with. I don't know how right it is. First of all, I think if we said, what is the overall point of the Bible, I think Jesus is a great answer. And the reason why I say there's John 5, the ending part of it, Jesus himself actually says it. He's like, you guys are looking through scriptures. It's about me. He actually makes that as a very radical claim. But I tried to do a log line. This is what I came up with. God is in a relentless pursuit of his people. And so it's the story of how he pursues his people to be in relationship for salvation. I mean, it's really hard to put that all in. But I think a lot of people look at the Bible and they think something totally different. They might say something like, the Bible is just rules to make my life miserable. Or it's a boring story with lots of genealogies that make no sense. Or it's a book that was written a long time ago and really has no meaning for my life today. So a lot of people, they have what I would say are bad log lines for scriptures. And I know that happens too. I went online, and actually I was doing this with Josh. It was really great. Let's see if you can do these. So these are bad movie or horribly explained plots for movies. Let's see how well you do. A monk recruits a teenager to commit acts of terrorism.
Star Wars,
very good. Yes, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and Josh can't answer because we talked a lot about these. A monster saves a girl from marrying a tiny man. A monster saves a girl from marrying a tiny man. Shrek, yeah, very good. Shrek, yeah, good, good. You're doing. This one I think is great. Group spends 9 hours returning jewelry. What? Goonies? No, not quite. Lord of the Rings. 9 hours returning jewelry, right? Movies explain. Because it's those movies are like 3 hours long, so it's not, yeah. It probably took a lot more than that, but yes, it's a little bit badly explained plot lines. Drug-addicted girl takes advantage of mentally challenged boy for 3 decades. Forrest Gump, yeah, exactly, yeah. Yeah, that's actually a very accurate plot point, but yeah, it's, yeah. This one I thought was interesting. A guy kisses a dead body while 7 other guys watch. Snow White. Wow. You guys are pretty good there. This one should be easy. Noseless guy has an unhealthy obsession with a teenage boy. Harry Potter. Yeah. This one's great. Bullied kid with birth defect proves people are only nice to you when they need something. Oh, yeah, close. But it is a Christmas movie. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Yeah, yeah. Do you like that one? Last one. Immigrant adoptee is repatriated to country of birth, experiences culture shock and prejudice. Elf. Very good. Yes, Elf. You like those? Well, thanks for laughing, honey. Tickled your little fan. No, I didn't brag. Yeah, Josh and I were doing bad log lines the whole time, and it was pretty funny. So what we're doing with John chapter 5, to get us into verse 31, remember that it is connected to a very important story. It's connected to Jesus healing a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, who had been there for 38 years. And if you remember, Jesus initiated the conversation. This guy doesn't even know who Jesus is. He follows Jesus's like commands and orders, but ultimately listens and then is healed and then goes away, but doesn't even know who Jesus is. Like, doesn't even know his name. And so Jesus is also doing this on the Sabbath day. There were like 3 or 4 other times. Louise, come on down here. Yeah, come on down to your spot. That's going to look really weird for you. That's okay. Yeah. She made it. Sheila's doing okay. She made it to the hospital. Yes. Okay. All right. So Jesus initiating this miracle, he does it like three or four other times in the Gospels, and every time it's on the Sabbath, he's making a point, he's trying to help people out, but he's really starting now the fight. And what's going to end up happening is most people realize that this next section is really a trial, like a mini trial, because what they are saying is you can't heal on the Sabbath. Who are you? What are you all about? And Jesus starts making some very radical claims about himself, but he also understands something super important, which is in order for you to believe me, you may have a hard time just accepting my testimony. You need the testimony of other people, right? That's even in scripture where two or three are gathered. Has very little to do with worship, has much more to do with you cannot corroborate fact unless you have a couple of witnesses testifying to the same thing. So Jesus is actually going to pull out a bunch of witnesses, but as we go through, I'm going to tell you this, Jesus needs one more witness. So we'll hit that at the end, but he always needs one more witness. So Jesus is going to start laying out all of these things or people or entities that testify about who he is, because he realizes, you're not going to believe me. I'm going to tell you who I am. I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. I am the Messiah. I am the one everyone's been talking about and waiting for, and I am here now. And I've come for salvation. Here's my testimony. This is what I do. And he is going to say, to help you believe this, I'm going to bring a bunch of witnesses onto the witness stand because these things testify about me. So John chapter 5, verse 31. This is what he says. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. And he's not going to just do one, he's going to actually do multiple. So the witness list has been established, the trial is underway, they're trying to prosecute Jesus because they hate him. He is upending the whole religious institution. And so the Pharisees, they don't like him. They don't like him at all. They don't want to listen to him. They don't want to follow him. And it really, at the end of the day, what Jesus is doing is sealing them where they're at, because even with all of the testimony, they still will not believe. Verse 32. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. I mean, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. So he says, witness number one is John the Baptist. He came, he talked about me, right? We covered those things. He said things like, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He ties in the Old Testament passages, especially from Exodus chapter 12. And it's not just the Passover lamb. All of the Passover meal actually gives testimony to who Jesus is. And again, it's a really important thing to realize all these things written. John is pointing to them. And then he, though John was older, and though John had been doing ministry maybe even a little longer than Jesus, John said, I must decrease so that Jesus increases. That's the testimony. And he said, you listen to John. He was a little weird. He ate some weird things like locust and wild honey, and he dressed kind of weird and crazy, but you accepted his testimony because you all then were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You listened to him. He said, repent, be baptized. And so that's what you were doing. You enjoyed John. And at this point, we're not entirely certain either John is in prison or he's dead. It's one or the other. So he got picked up because they realized John was talking a lot about Jesus and they needed to keep him quiet. Most importantly, John was speaking out against some very high-powered political figures, telling them your sexual activity is not good. God is displeased with you. And that was because Herod married someone he shouldn't have married and was living in that, and John said, don't do that. And so Herod just went and took off his head, just killed him. So people listen to John, follow John, and Jesus said, John testify, that's witness number one. And he's careful, he's like, I gotta be careful that human testimony can be decidedly unreliable. right? There are times that we've seen studies about bias that we have or things that we get focused on and we don't see. So he's careful to say the human testimony, that's great. But I've got verse 36. I have testimony weightier than that of John. I need one more witness. For the very work, and actually the word work should be plural, for the very I use NIV 1984, so they cleaned it up in 2011. It was probably because they listened to my sermons and they realized there's a couple of things they needed to change. So, yeah, if it says works, that is completely and utterly accurate. For the very works that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. What is he saying? He's saying, there was a dude that had been paralyzed for 38 years, and I told him to get up and walk, and he got up and walked. Isn't that a good testimony? That God still does works. Like Jesus, he's pointing to his works, and he's done it. There's probably other miracles that he's been doing, and he's going to be doing even greater miracles, right? He heals Peter's mother-in-law from a fever. He heals blind people who had been blind from birth. He does something really wacky a little bit later on and raises a man from the dead. Like after a while you go, I think maybe we should listen to this guy because he's doing these works and all of his works testify that he is actually the Messiah, that he is God here because only God can do those kinds of things. Same thing for us. Whether you've experienced or not, I think we all have stories we know or things that have happened where something took place that we cannot explain naturally. And that is God still in the business of doing works that testify to the validity of who Jesus Christ is. But Jesus needs another witness. So he says the works are there, and then he keeps going. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me, right? So did God the Father actually give any like audible testimony to who Jesus was? Yeah, that was at his baptism. Yeah, Jesus is getting baptized by John the Baptizer. And as he's coming out, the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And then the Father speaks and he says, this is my son, listen to him. Which is interesting. Now, this is my son, I don't know, I maybe better believe in him? No, listen to him, listen to everything he has to say because it is about salvation, but it's also even more than that. God asks us to listen to what Jesus has to say. So when Jesus speaks, we listen. Because God himself testified at the baptism, listen to this guy. Now, Jesus is about to get a little salty. And I don't know, I like salty Jesus. I think it's a little bit better because I know that would be me. I would have a real hard time. I just healed someone, let's say I'm Jesus, and I just healed a guy who'd been sick for 38 years. And they're like, well, who are you? I'd be like, dude, do you really want me to prove some other things? I'd just be like snapping my fingers, boom, hemorrhoids are breaking out. They're going to have welts and stuff all over their faces. They're going to just be like they can't talk, their mouths are sealed. Like, I'd do a whole lot of stuff. He's like, I just healed a guy. Like, is that not enough for you to see who I am? I am God. Why are you not listening? And so Jesus gets a little salty here because he says, and the verse 37, I'll read the whole thing. It's the second sentence in there. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Salty Jesus. He's like, yeah, you've got a problem because you think you can hear God's voice. You haven't even heard his voice. You don't even know what he's saying. Now that's big because how well did these people know the scriptures? Incredibly well. Again, to make it, when you were a young man, you would be sent to rabbi school to see if you could hack it as a religious rabbi to become a teacher. And again, that was very hard to do. And there would be oftentimes you'd be memorizing massive amounts of scripture. In fact, one of the requirements was you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Who here has the first five books of the Bible memorized? I don't have them memorized. I mean, that's a lot. I mean, I've heard of people who, I knew of four pastors who memorized the entire book of Matthew and then would go around and actually like readers theater it. And I'm like, that's a lot. Yeah.
I had a professor in college who
was
just bragging on me. He actually memorized the entire New Testament and a lot of the books of the Old Testament and then went over to the Soviet Union at that time.
Wow. So he was like living scriptures. Yeah, like how amazing that is to have the entire New Testament memorized. Like, I not to brag about me, but I do have John 3:16 memorized. So that one, yes, isn't that crazy? Wow. And I know, but there's another one. I don't know. You could probably memorize it too. Jesus wept, right? That one's a good one too. Yeah, I've got a couple of things. To memorize the first five books of the Bible, these very holy books, these people knew scripture well. They knew scripture but did not know the God it spoke about, because they memorized scripture not, they didn't study scripture in order to know God. They studied scripture so that people would be impressed by them. And that's sad. Yeah. If you ever embark on a campaign to improve where you are at spiritually, and your motivation is so that other people will look at you better, that's a bad choice. It does happen. You know, I still sometimes get young women who are wanting a nice, solid, biblically based follower of God. And so sometimes young men are like, well, I guess I better start praying a little bit more. And I guess I better start studying some scriptures some more. Well, if you're doing it in order to impress the girl, probably not a good idea. It's better to study scripture and learn about who God is for yourself. And this is where Jesus then jumps in with the log line of the Bible. Here it is. Verse 39, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. That's a big statement. He's saying, and it's tough because when we talk about scriptures, like as a American living nowadays, when I think of scriptures, what do I think? I think the whole book, right? But this is not what he's referring to. What scriptures is he referring to? The Old Testament, yeah. Gospels hadn't been written yet. I mean, Jesus was there physically living out the word. He was the word made flesh. And so he is saying, you've studied the Old Testament and you think that by studying them and just having these great knowledge points about all of this Old Testament facts, you somehow will possess eternal life. You missed the whole point of the Old Testament. And he says, I'll tell you the point of the Old Testament. Me. Jesus is the point of the Old Testament. It was very interesting. Again, all these connections to my doctorate. While I was taking my doctorate, I took it from a non-Lutheran organization. And that was actually kind of fun. And yet they because I had to preach a lot. And so all of us in the class, we were all preachers, and so we were trying to get better at preaching. And somehow or other, it got quickly noticed that I was the Lutheran in the group. And they're like, so you're the one that, like, you can't really go without a sermon without mentioning Jesus, right? And I'm like, yeah, like that's the whole point of Scripture. Like, it's about Jesus. And they're like, no, not really. And I'm like, huh? And it was really funny because we actually got an assignment, John chapter 5. I actually had to write an exegetical paper on John chapter 5. And I said, all of the Old Testament points to Jesus. I got a C on the paper. because they didn't believe it. But it was really funny because they decided after we turned in all this work, and I had already preached, and a couple of times I preached on something Old Testament, because you know I love the Old Testament, and I would always bring in Jesus, and they're like, you can't do that. And I'm like, yeah, the Old Testament is all about Jesus. And they said, so this was their challenge. They actually challenged me in class. They said, so you're saying we can bring up an Old Testament concept and you say it's about Jesus? And I go, yeah. They're like, can we throw one out at you? And I start to sweat. Uh-oh, I'm getting challenged right here. And I'm like, you know what? I believe it. I believe the Old Testament is about Jesus. So I said, yes. And so they looked at me and they said, okay, the Old Testament sacrificial system. I went, wait, that's like one of the easiest ones. Like, what are you talking about? The Old Testament sacrificial system was all about sacrificing to take away sin, but it couldn't take away their sin completely. And it was pointing to Jesus, especially Jesus is the Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world. All of that was pointing to Jesus. There's a book called the Book of Hebrews. I don't know if you've read that here at this particular place, but it all points that the Old Testament sacrificial system was all about Jesus. And they were like, wow. I'm like, oh. What was that? I went to... No. Yeah, I don't know. I'll tell you privately. Y'all want to know. Eric knows. Acme, yeah. And it was funny. So there'd be times, like I even preached on Ezekiel. And they were like, how are you going to put Ezekiel in this? And each time, and then it was really interesting, Genesis, they said, we actually had to read a book, and one of the premises of the book was that Genesis 22, that's when Abraham is told to go sacrifice his son, his only son, on the exact same mountain that Jesus, the exact same mountain, like it's not even a different mountain, it's the same mountain. And the premise of it was, that had nothing to do with Jesus. I'm like, no, it has everything to do with Jesus. Look through every passage. Look at the story of Joseph and how he followed after God and was following him even though his own family rejected him. He was modeling what Jesus was about. Look at David in his slaying of the giant. Through unconventional methods. Look at how the God sent the Assyrians and the Babylonians to punish the people of God. And God was like, you're going to be amazed at what I do. And then what did God do? He sent Jesus, who died on a cross and conquered death by his son dying. I'm sorry, that's just crazy. Yeah, Catherine? Yeah, the road to Emmaus was another, that was part of my exegetical paper because he opened scripture to him. It's a great thing because it is the greatest Bible study never recorded. I don't know, it was about a 2.5 hour walk to where he was going. And what did he talk about? It said that he opened up the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament hasn't been written yet. What did he talk about? Did he talk about Psalm 22? He probably talked about Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? They have pierced my hands. They encircle me like dogs. My bones are all protruding. Did he go through Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant? Did he just go through all of those people? Did he go through Jacob when Jacob is wrestling with God and then he's going to give an offering and there's a ladder? How do we get to God and how does God come down to us? All of these things are all about Jesus. Please don't get me wrong. They all have important context at the time. All of scripture is pointing to Jesus. That's a powerful witness to bring to a trial. Jesus said, you think you're studying this and you think you're figuring it all out, but you don't get it. It's about me. But that witness is not, even that witness doesn't change their mind. Jesus needs another witness. Let's see who else he pulls out. verse 41, I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Right? We love our spirituality to especially be noticed by other people. Hashtag blessed. Oh, you're so blessed. Oh, you're so wonderful. No, you're wonderful. No, you're wonderful. We love to heap praises on how well people are doing spiritually. And why? Because we want them to look at us and go, yeah, this guy's got his stuff together too. We love to receive praises from other people. Question, who should we be concerned about receiving praises from? God himself. Jesus says it at another time when he says, you fear men for wanting to possibly kill you. Don't fear the person that can kill your body. You should be a little more concerned about the guy that can kill your soul. Don't be concerned about impressing other people around you with your spirituality. Let your life be a witness to what God has done, even if no one knows it. In fact, it is interesting. Again, it's really hard how much to push that analogy, but Jesus at one time says, if you receive praise from men, then you've been rewarded. But if you live your life in honor of God and no one notices, then you will receive rewards in heaven. So again, I want to thank you because so many of you, like you come out and you're like, lousy sermon. That's good, yeah. Horrible points. Yes, that's right. I don't want to hear no praises from you whatsoever. Because if you praise me, well then, I've received my reward. Of course, tongue firmly planted in cheek. We don't do things in order to receive these rewards in heaven, but our motivation should be exactly what Jesus says. Don't live your life so that other people around you go, oh, wow, you're amazing. Live your life in such a way that people look at you and say, God is amazing. Let your lights shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's super important. And again, so many of us, I think it gets a little dangerous. I know it's tough sometimes, it's a challenge, but that is how we should live because Jesus needs another witness. He's got the Bible, he's got his own acts of service and miracles. He has God the Father. He's going to keep going. Verse 45, but do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. Now, again, it's not like a lot of people are like, wait a second, we're going to get to heaven and Moses is going to be standing outside the pearly gates. Sinner! That's not what it's actually saying. I don't think it's Moses physically. What he is saying is Moses wrote 5 books of the Bible, the first 5 books, the ones they had memorized. And he says, you don't really understand it because you think you're going to follow all that and God's going to go, good job on keeping everything perfectly. But Jesus quickly says, no, you've got some other issues. Again, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, quickly goes through several of the commandments. And he says, yeah, you believe in the commandment, do not kill, right? And everyone's like, yes, good, have not killed. Maybe a mosquito here and there, maybe a cockroach. Those are fine. Those are all spawns of Satan. But then Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you've killed him. You've broken the commandment. You've missed the point. And for them, that would have been shocking. I think it's still shocking whenever I say it to people. Or you think about committing adultery. You haven't committed adultery. Congratulations. If you looked at someone and lusted after them, you've broken the commandment. So these people who were so like, I have kept God's commandment. I am good. I am pure. I am holy. They missed the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, which was be perfect just as God is perfect. And that's when we should all cry out, like the disciples, I don't think that's possible. And Jesus said, you are so right. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So he's bringing him back to the first five books of the Bible. Let's go through this. Again, I wish I had a further thing. I'm sure he spoke a lot more on this. I wonder if he went through like all of this stuff in Leviticus and all of the challenges that are in there. But he's saying, look, your accuser is Moses. Verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? He says, it's about me. The Passover, it's about Jesus. The Old Testament sacrificial system, it's all about Jesus. The Old Testament characters in the book of Genesis that we revere, it's all pointing to Jesus. Everything revolves around Jesus. The pillar of cloud and fire, that's about Jesus. The man who comes as they've surrounded Jericho and an angel of the Lord shows up and the guy's like, who are you? Are you with us or with our enemies? He's like, no, you don't get it. I don't have a side like that. I'm the angel of the Lord. I'm God. What happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in and now there's a fourth person in the fire? Who's the fourth person in the fire? Jesus. All these things point to Jesus. If you don't get anything out of any sermon that I've ever preached in my entire life, get this. The Bible is about Jesus, his relentless pursuit of you, his willingness to lay down his life and die and rise again to give you the forgiveness of sins so that you might now live for him. Because Jesus needs one more witness. You know who he needs? You. Needs me. Our lives are now witnessing to who God is, which is why we then take very seriously his commands like, if you are truly my disciples, you will obey my commandments. And so we live for God because we are now the witness called to testify about Jesus, his death and his resurrection. So what do you need to do with your life? Where are you at? How are you doing? Are you looking for praise from men? Are you looking for people to think how great and amazing you are? Or are you pointing to Jesus Christ, the one who is the greatest of all and for whom we live our lives? God the Father testified about Jesus. Jesus' own miracles testified about Jesus, who he was. The scriptures testified about Jesus. Moses testified about Jesus. We need one more witness. You and me. Let's pray.